Everything here on earth is just going to continue like it is. And there's a part of you that wants that to be true, because this is our frame of reference. This is, we came out of the earth. So, and then you get this storm that pummels one of the greatest cities on the face of the earth. And you see that in a moment's time, with very little effort from nature, everything that man wants to do shuts down. Some lives are distorted so that they're not ever going to be the same. And a lot of people are hurting. But it makes us reflect on the fact of how temporal and how fragile all of this life is around us. And all of the structures that men build. Glad, just so glad to know God today. Can you say praise the Lord? Are you glad for what He's doing in your life? Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. We're going to read this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again and explore a little further in this discussion of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And Paul's talking to a culture that is in transition. And so they're moving from that Hellenistic culture to an awareness of God and a consciousness of God. And this is new information for them, the idea of being raised from the dead. And so as they're settling into the message of Jesus, you get a strong indication here from Paul's response that some of them are saying, well, it's good, and it's good for you here on earth to live for God, but really this is all there is. That's deeply rooted in their cultural heritage. And so it's settling into their Christian experience and their Christian thinking, because they're morphing their old cultural ideas with this new culture that Paul's bringing them. And somebody among them is beginning to say, yeah, it's good and this is great and the message is great, but there is no resurrection from the dead, and Christ, He didn't rise from the dead either. But this is a good way to live. Well, Paul didn't think so. I've heard people say, if there was no heaven and there was no hell, I would live this way anyway, and I'd be glad to live this way. Well, I've got a discussion to have with you. Because we do a lot of things for the sake of the kingdom of heaven that are not the nature of our original estate and our natural man. But Paul clearly tells them here, listen, he says, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain and your faith is in vain. Everything you're doing doesn't make any sense at all unless He's risen from the dead. Unless there's a heaven, unless there's a hell. And you can't pick and choose nor make romantic statements about the Word of God that are nonsensical in the face of the Word of God. He said, everything you're doing is in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And what He's done here, He's connected the two, and they are inseparable. The resurrection of Christ and your resurrection. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead in general. He said these two are the same topic. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, He doesn't say we'd live this way anyway. He said we are of all men most miserable. because we've said no to the world and no to the flesh and no to the systems here. And we've aligned ourselves with the Word of God. And he says clearly, if there's no resurrection, this is all a lot of foolishness. You're vain. Your faith is in vain. The preaching is in vain. And you're still in your sin. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Turn to somebody and say, there is a resurrection. And Christ already broke the barrier. Anybody believe that tonight as you're seated? Give God thanks for his word. Give God praise for the resurrection and the hope. Power of God. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. Now, in the discussion, in just a general discussion of this Christian experience, there is tremendous metaphor and there's a lot of discussion about the fact that you are now resurrected. And many of you can testify that that is absolutely the truth, that you've been raised up from all sorts of deadness and you're walking in newness of life. And the scripture literally says that in Romans chapter 6. And that is resurrection power. You've been dead in sins and now you're alive in God. And that's resurrection power. When you got baptized and you got the Holy Ghost, you were a new man raised up into newness of life. And that is absolutely true, and that is the resurrection power of God. But as it is with many of the great things that God is doing in our life and in his kingdom, it is now, and it is true now, but it is not yet. We know him now, but Paul says, but then I'll know face to face. We've been reconnected with God now, but we're going to be reconnected fully in that day. We've come out of sin, but we're going to come out of sin fully in that day. It's a concept in eschatology or in the study of prophecy or things to come that we enjoy many of the things of God now in a very real sense, but it's not in his purest and fullest sense until he comes and until we step over. When you step over on the other side, you're going to be everything you're trying to be right now, everything you're praying to be right now, everything you're struggling to be right now. You're going to be that in a complete and pure sense on the other side. Somebody say praise the Lord. And that won't happen until you get on the other side. You're not going to walk in personal performance perfection until you get on the other side. But thank God I can hide beneath the wings of the King of Kings. Thank God I can hide beneath the blood. Thank God that he's covered me with grace and mercy. And it's like when that high priest walks into the presence of God and that smoky sweetness is all over the building and God can't smell the stench of his flesh or the stench of his carnality, but he's covered up by something God has provided. This evening we've already walked into the Holy of Holies in this house in prayer and in praise and in worship and by faith, and God has covered us. Are you worthy to come into the presence of God? No, not at all. But has God given you an open door? When he tore the veil, he said, come on in. If you're my child, you can come into this holy place because I've got you covered. I took it in my body. I poured out enough that covers you. Well, praise God. So the resurrection is now in many, many real ways, but it's not yet. Because there's going to be a great getting up morning. Praise God. Now, Paul's testimony, we're going to press on into this 15th chapter. Paul's testimony in verse 8, he lists all of those that saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. And verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And so Paul says, I saw him. And so another one steps up to testify here and says, I saw him. I know that he's alive. And ultimately, this testimony will cause Paul's death. Ultimately, as all of the apostles, their testimony caused them to die. And I'll just tell you again tonight, people don't die for what they know to be a lie. People die for all sorts of reasons, and people die for things they think to be true, but they do not die for what they know to be a lie. Those guys that flew those planes into the trade towers on 9/11, they thought they were about to go right into the arms of Allah. But when they got there, they got a shock because Allah wasn't who they thought he was. But if they had known before what the truth was about that, you couldn't have driven them into that situation. You couldn't have bribed them to do that. Nobody in their right mind dies for a lie. But Paul braces himself here, as he will, all around the Mediterranean and in churches all over the Middle East. And he'll proclaim, he's alive. I saw him. He called my name. He knocked me flat on my back. He begins to give his testimony. And there are some testimonies in this house tonight that are not on a par with the word of God. But we do have an overcoming testimony. And is there anybody in the house tonight that can say, I know he's alive. I talk to him and he talks to me. And he's changed my life, and he turned me around, and he's healed my body, and he's provided for my family, and he woke me up and got me started on my way. He's been with me all the way. Can somebody testify to that tonight? Can somebody just shout about it a little bit? I know a resurrected Jesus. God's not dead. He's alive. Praise God. The book is true. The story is true. And we have it in our hearts and in our lives. And although my testimony doesn't stand on a par with Paul's, I've got a testimony. And I know, and you're way too late to tell me that any of this is a fabrication. And I didn't check my brain at the door when I came in. But I dug into it and I turned over all the rocks and I walked around it and I checked under the hood and I kicked the tires. And every time I do that, I've been doing it for 39 years. And every time I do that, it gets more and more sure down deep in my soul. I'm more convinced of this tonight than I was when I first walked in the door and I didn't understand it. I've been disappointed by people, but I've never been disappointed by God. I've been let down by humanity, but God's never let me down. I've been a little bit disillusioned in what I see in the flesh, but I've never been disillusioned with God. Well, praise God. Give your neighbor a high five and say, he's alive. Come on, is he alive in you tonight? Has anybody got Jesus alive down in your heart? And every now and then it just gives you the herky jerkies and gives you a little shiver through your soul. Well, praise God. He's alive. The 12 say he's alive. Paul says that he's alive. They all became martyrs for what they said, and they didn't think it was a lie. Acts chapter 1, the historian, the good doctor Luke, gives us a history, a very, very serious historian's record here. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, that was the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. They weren't wondering if he was alive. They walked right into the lion's den of their day, and they didn't blink and they didn't flinch and they didn't turn back, because they knew that he was. I mean, once this gets a hold of you and once it's down in your heart in a concrete fashion, there is no turning back. He showed himself by many infallible proofs. You know, I understand that language tonight, because he has shown himself to me by many infallible proofs. I never touched the scars in his hand. I never thrust my hand in his side. But he's been so faithful to me. He's been so good to me. He's spoken so clearly to me. God, you could hold a gun to my head tonight, but I could not deny that God is alive, that God is real, that God intervenes in the business of men, that God redeems and raises up. Anybody believe this tonight? He's alive. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he showed himself to as many as 500 of them. The 120 go down to Jerusalem. and they wait as he has instructed them, and they are endued with power from on high as he had prophesied, and they have a supernatural sign that Isaiah spoke of. They had stammering lips, and they spoke in other languages, and it not only shocked them and revolutionized their lives, those men were not the same men that stood even on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. They were world changers and world shakers after they came out of that upper room filled with the Holy Ghost. Something happened to them, but they had a supernatural sign. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Is there anybody here tonight that's been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you've spoken in other tongues? My God, this thing is still alive. What does that say? What does it signal? When God began to first inhabit the temples of men in filling their body with his Spirit, they began to shout and proclaim. They began to prophesy and to tell a story that God is alive. They say, those men in the street that day, they said, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You know what you were saying when you got the Holy Ghost? You were saying, God is good. God is real. God's the maker of all things. God is alive. You became a walking billboard. You became the oracle of God. It shook them, and it's still shaking the world today. There has never been anything in the earth like what exploded in Acts chapter 2 in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, Peter, when he walked out on that day, began to preach a resurrection message. Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 22. The people in the street want to know, what does this mean? Some say they're drunk. Peter said they're not drunk like you think. Never denying that they were drunk, because they must have given some indication of having been inebriated, because they said, these men are drunk. And I've seen that on a Sunday night in the house of God. And I've seen that under the holy spell of the Holy Ghost in an apostolic service before. And I felt that myself. Well, praise God. But Peter begins to preach to them about the prophecy of Joel. And here in verse 22, he begins to bring it down to the theological base of what has happened. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's not trying to be a seeker-friendly service here. You understand, he's not trying to make them feel at home. He's not trying to make them feel okay and then just kind of win them with the good music or the good, nice people and the relationship and all the fine facilities and everything, and kind of smooth them in to some sort of experience that's not a biblical experience. He said, I want you to know, God sent him, you killed him. He's being very, very blunt. And the gospel is by nature confrontational. You can't handle the gospel without at some point precipitating crisis in someone's life. There's going to be a confrontation. You don't want to jump on them with both feet the first day and tell them, well, you know what, unless you obey Acts 2:38, you're going to bust hell wide open, because that's not good fishing. But when they come to our turf and they come to this house, we want them to hear the voice of the Word of God from ages past, preaching the same gospel that was preached in the street of Jerusalem. Well, praise God. And he was delivered to you, and you've by wicked hands crucified and slain him. Verse 24, whom God has raised up. Everybody say, God raised him up. Well, praise. You know, that phrase right there will create havoc in the mind of a Trinitarian. Because here it says God raised him up. But in John chapter 2, Jesus said, you tear down this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Even the Jehovah Witnesses in their own translation could not ferret that verse out, because they, not knowing the truth, were not able to ferret out all the truth or to change all the truth. And I can read to you in the Word where the Holy Ghost raised him from the dead. I mean, it was a committee meeting there to raise that body. No, 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 no. They're all one and the same. He is is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost. Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending, first and last. He is it all. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him because he was sinless. And death came because of sin, and the grave came because of sin. But he lived a perfect and sinless life, tempted in all manner like as we, yet without sin. And so the grave couldn't hold him. And he just stayed there long enough to get them all gathered in, get his hands on all of them and drag them down into utter defeat. Verse 25, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And this is direct from the Psalms. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. Flesh is going to rest in hope. He's talking about his body there. And David is saying his flesh is going to rest in hope. But David is a prophet, and he's talking about another one whose flesh is going to rest in hope, because our resurrections are tied together. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He said, your Holy One isn't going to decay, isn't going to decompose, isn't going to go dust to dust. Something's going to happen. God's going to reach in and intervene in what has been the norm for all of these centuries. But God's going to say, no more. We're going to turn this thing around and begin to move in another direction. And he said, because you won't leave my soul in hell or see your Holy One see corruption. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter's talking to the street, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He said, David is corrupted. David is decomposed. David is dust by now. There might be a bone in there, but David is not talking about himself here. And he's holding it up before them, and they've been raised in the synagogue, and they know about that. But God is going to illuminate this message with revelation power, and the street is going to hear and understand the resurrection. This is the first sermon, and it's a sermon about resurrection power. The fact that Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected. That is the gospel. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He said, I want you to know this is prophecy about the Christ. And he came and you crucified him and God raised him up. Verse 31, he seeing this before, David saw this prophetically before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. That body didn't decompose. It lay there for 3 days. It was starting. That Judean heat was moving, and all of those natural processes were beginning to move. But something happened in that last day. In those final moments, something intervened and said, death is not going to capture them anymore. This is the beginning of life. This is the beginning of a reversal of something that started in the garden. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. You hear how he's hammering the resurrection. He raised him up, whereof we are all, 120 of them are standing there, and they're saying, we saw it. This is true. We saw him. And 7 days ago, we saw him lifted up and move into the heavenlies. Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. That explains, what explains what you guys are doing? The resurrection. What explains all that tongue talking? The resurrection. What explains all that excitement? The resurrection. Death doesn't have a hold on us anymore. We experience it somewhat right now, but friend of mine, it's going to come in its complete form. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. God is explaining his plan. The Christ is going to be the right hand of God. The Christ is going to be the right arm of God's strength in the earth until he makes his enemies, the enemies of the flesh, the enemies of the Son, until he makes them his footstool. Verse 36, let therefore, all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, but he is the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This singular man that you have seen, that we saw crucified and buried and resurrected, this singular man is both the Christ, which speaks of his flesh and his earthly ministry, and he is Lord. He is the Creator God come down to earth, robed in flesh. He said, deal with it. This proves it. Now, I don't know how that impacts you, but it impacted the street that way. They were impacted in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And there he gives them their corresponding response to the gospel. Repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. If you love Peter and his preaching, give him a hand of praise. And thank God for the word of God and for that first apostolic preacher. And that we can still take up the keys today and handle the eternal things of God. Well, praise God. You okay? Good. And then we pursue it in Acts chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12. They're getting in trouble again because the lame man now has been healed at the gate of the temple. And he's leaping and dancing and running and everybody sees it and nobody can speak against it. And it's unassailable and everybody knows this is a great miracle given by God. And so they call them into question, which was not a wise thing for them to do. But all the people come together and Peter begins to preach again. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us? As though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. You know, when I use these terms and I say he's the God of Abraham and he's the God of Isaac, these are not our words. These are biblical words. And they're talking about the Christ here. They're talking about God manifest in the flesh. He hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined to let him go, he's rubbing it in. Pilate would have let him go, but you wouldn't have it. And you wanted him crucified, but he was there in a place where a man, a Roman, a Gentile, would have turned him loose, but you wouldn't turn him loose. But you denied the Holy One and the just, verse 14, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Talking about Barabbas and verse 14. 15, and kill the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. And again, he's hammering this. He raised him from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. God brought him for the case of sin and redemption. And God has raised him from the dead. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know not that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And he begins to preach to them there. And then the Pharisees come down on them, and the Pharisees are going to be angry with them because they're preaching this heretical message of Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem. And beginning there in that same third chapter in verse 19, he tells them, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. He's still talking about the Holy Ghost. He's just saying exactly what Jesus said back in that run in John 14 and 15 and 16 when he was telling them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. He was letting them know that when that Holy Ghost came, it wasn't somebody else. It wasn't another member of some committee, but it was Jesus himself coming to take up lodging as a man, as a singular physical body. He couldn't enter into everybody all over the world for 2,000 years. But when he made himself fully spirit again, he took part, I don't know how he did it, took pieces and parts of his spirit, cast them down into places, and men were able to receive the abundance of the Spirit of God. My God. And it's Jesus. Somebody say, since Jesus came into my heart. Who did you receive when you received the Holy Ghost? Some anonymous wind-blown spirit? Who did you receive when you received the Holy Ghost? Who is that living down inside of you? Who is that that is greater than he that is in the world? Who is that, the hope of glory that's down inside of you? Who's going to raise you up on that last day? Pat yourself and say, Jesus lives down in here. Tell your neighbor, Jesus lives in my heart. Tell him he's alive. Tell him he's not dead. Praise God. So, third chapter, and Peter's preaching to them. Whom, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. And then down in verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, there it is again, he raised him up from the dead, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is such a dominant message in not only the early days of the church, but the early years of the church. It is woven into the apostolic template as a dominant theme, and it needs to be a dominant theme among us. The fact, and I heard Brother Reggie talking about it tonight. They were in bondage all of their lives for the fear of death. You need to get over that. I hear him challenging devils and demons. I don't know if you feel confident to do that tonight, but I know one thing you need to do. You need to be able to shrug off every fear of death. You need to be shrugging off the bondage that fear brings. Now that's a crossing over right there. When you get to where you can act like a man or a woman that doesn't care if you die. Some of you drive like you don't care if you die. But this is something else I'm talking about. Mary Herring's laying in the coronary ICU over there at Montclair. And I go in and see her. I'm knocking around town late one night, about 2 a.m. I go in there to see her. And she's, Brother Sutton, poor lady. She's had open heart surgery, and she's little and frail and old anyway. And she reaches out, and she takes my hand. Take my hand. You be Mary. She says, I'm glad to see you. She said, I need prayer. She said, I am so afraid. She said, I'm afraid I'm going to die. The devil is telling me I'm going to die. And so here's the compassionate pastor, the spirit of wisdom. And compassion is upon him. And I said, Sister Mary, you are going to die. Well, I didn't need you for that. I had the devil telling me that. She didn't say that, but I could read the bubble over her head. I said, You are going to die. And she's looking at me just like you're looking at me. It's like, oh, well, I guess I'll gather my feet up into my bed and get my house in order, and all the prophet has said I'm going to die. Now, I said, I don't know if you're going to die tonight. I don't know if you're going to die, but you're going to die. None of us get out of here alive. Now, what you're doing, you're letting the devil come like this is news. You're going to die. It's like, I've known that all my life. Like that big, gigantic graveyard down there is just a cardboard cutout that somebody put there for just to play games or something. And everywhere I go in this city, and I've been to enough funerals to know, I'm going to die. Now, some of you young people, you don't believe that. You think you're invulnerable. The older we get, the more clear that becomes. But what I wanted to tell her was, don't let the devil make you afraid of dying. That's not, you need to spit in his eye when he comes over here tonight, right. Sister Mary. Now, she was tough. She was a stout little woman and in spirit, frail in her body. But she had an attitude about her, but she needed to get an attitude about that. She needed to tell the devil, come up here close and let me tell you exactly how this is going to work. I'm going to die like everything on earth has died. I'm going to die because we fell in the garden, because you tempted and because you deceived. But I'm going to tell you this. He got up out of that grave. He is alive. And because he's alive, I'm going to be alive. I'm going to die for a little while, but as I'm waiting on that body to come back up, I'm going to be sitting there in the presence of my God. I'm not going to miss a step. You know where Mary Herring is right now? Her body's down the road in a little country graveyard under a tree line down there. But in her spirit, in the place that really matters, she's standing in the presence of God right now. He said, if you believe in me, you shall never die. didn't mean you wouldn't lay your body down. He meant that the devil doesn't have the power to take your soul, your spirit, which belong to God. And he can only hold your body for a little while. Well, praise God. If you love the message of the resurrection, clap your hands, lift your voice. Tiffany, come and help me. I gotta quit. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. What were they preaching? The resurrection of the dead, from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. Threw them in jail because they were preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. They had 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Now they got 5,000. Because when you preach this message of resurrection by the word of God, God begins to clarify it in the hearts and minds of people, and people come into the fold of God. It came to pass on the morrow, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, all the big wigs and the high rollers, were as many as were with the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem, because they had come to say, "He's not alive. You can't say this. He's not alive." And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" They keep asking questions they should never ask, because they don't know the answer to the question. And they set up this softball, and Peter begins to rear back. He's going to knock it out of the park. "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, let's stand together, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus," everybody say, "By the name of Jesus." Say, "By the name of Jesus." I tell you what, there's no name like that name, by the name of Jesus. When you have trouble, you just need to rear back and say, "By the name of Jesus." When the devil comes knocking on your heart's door, you need to say, "By the name of Jesus." You're not dealing with some dead ideologue. You're not dealing with some pagan religion. You're dealing with a on-time, alive God. "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," and here it comes again, "whom God raised from the dead." You hear how persistent they are in this message. "Even by him doth this man," this is the foundation of our hope. This is the foundation of our joy, that there's an empty tomb. The women came to an empty tomb, and Peter and John ran and looked in an empty tomb. And I doubt the tourist board in Jerusalem knows the right spot. But if you could find that spot and dig down into that place, wherever it is, I don't want to disillusion those of you that paid good money to go see that tomb. But that tomb is empty. That tomb is empty because he got up and he walked out on that first Sunday morning. Praise God. Let's just love him for a little bit here this morning. Ah, hallelujah. Ah, mighty God, we give you praise. We magnify you. We lift you up. God has raised him from the dead. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Because God is resurrected, there's healing power in this place. Because God is resurrected, there's hope in the street of Jerusalem. Because God has resurrected his body out of that tomb, there's the potential to lay claim to everything that God has made available. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, and he's become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Let's come down to the altar tonight. Would you just come praising God for the resurrection power, for what you've experienced already, and what God is going to do, what God's doing in your life and in your home and in your church, but what he's going to do. Come on, tell somebody down in this altar, God is alive. Tell him he got up out of the grave. I want you to begin to praise him for that right now. Just begin to praise him. Overcame death. Thank you, Jesus. You overcame hell. Thank you, Jesus. You overcame my sin. Thank you, Jesus. My God, is anybody going to live forever? Is anybody in this house going to live forever? Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. I want you to begin to pray. Almighty God, let that resurrection power, let that life-giving flow move in my life. Let it move in this church. Let it move in my brother. God, move in my sister. Hallelujah. Turn to that neighbor and I want you to tell him, you don't be going back to those dead ways. God's called you to walk in life. Come on, tell him, don't you be going back to that grave. Don't you go back to those maggots. Don't you go back to all that you left in the world. God's called you to life. Come on, tell them. God's called you to resurrection. Praise God. You believe that? Let's clap our hands and turn and bless his name. Where are you going this weekend? Well, this weekend, I'm going back to the world. You are a cardboard cutout. I'm going back to the world. I'm going back to the grave. I'm going back to the maggots. Lazarus is such a great picture of this. When Jesus called him forth, he told the people, loose him and let him go. It would have shocked the whole house if he'd have said, no, I want those old nasty grave clothes. Putrid, nasty grave clothes. And he crawls back up in that tomb. That's what you do when you play with the world. That's what you do when you backslide. That's what you do when you reach out and you embrace those things again. You're picking up those old nasty grave clothes. He's alive. You have been called to live. God bless you. God bless you. Turn to somebody. Lay your hands on them. And I want you to really pray for them. Talk in tongues. Pray for them. Let's clap our hands and bless him and thank him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Remember, this Friday is marriage retreat, and so everything that would normally be scheduled here at church is on hold so that we can effectively hold this marriage retreat. And then the following Friday, ladies, there's, for those of you that have some time during the days, there's an 11 o'clock prayer luncheon and Thanksgiving luncheon here at the church. All right. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you go.